Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
What a great baptismal thing going on this morning. You see, each of those who went down into the waters of baptism, what they did is that they opened the door, a portal for more grace in their lives. And thereby, they've opened a door for more growth in Jesus in their lives. And that's exactly where we mean to be going as we launch into our summer series of teaching this morning. The title of the summer series is Always Growing. Now, I don't know if anybody noticed the front of the building and I don't know what it is, what you call it. The sign that's out there is just great. Always growing, and the tagline of the series is this: isn't it time to get unstuck? And if you feel as if your relationship with our Lord has become a bit stale, or if you feel stuck in terms of your growth in Christ, this series is for you. And more than that, we're going to be focusing on and providing Christian growth classes in the fall, but you'll hear more of that just in a few weeks. So it's my intention this morning to provoke us all to take a look at ourselves, to examine ourselves over the next 6 weeks and see if we can get a bead on where we are in terms of our growth in Christ. And it's my intention this morning to kind of provoke that. And we're going to do that by looking over the course of the next 6 weeks at five episodes in the life of Peter. We're going to do the first one this morning. And we chose Peter. I chose Peter because this is the apostle I can relate to. How about you guys? I mean, I would love to see Paul in action, but I would not like to work with Paul. Are you there? I mean, you know, John Mark found out about that. I would love to, you know, see John's spirituality, but I don't know if I could connect with it. But boy, can I connect with Peter, huh? You see, of all the apostles in the New Testament, Peter seems like the most human. He's kind of there. He's accessible. He's close to frail humanity, but he's close to Jesus too. No other disciple is as actively passionate for Jesus as Peter is. No other disciple is corrected as often as Peter is. No other disciple has his foot in his mouth as much as Peter does. And no other disciple is then commended as often as Peter is. And no other disciple is unwittingly transparent as often as Peter is. And I get this sense that Jesus got a kick out of Peter. You know the Sinatra song, "I Get a Kick Out of You"? I feel like Jesus got a kick out of Peter, you know? I mean, at the end of the story when Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep, you know, you're going to go where you don't want to go, and I'm going to clothe you differently." And Peter just says, "Well, what about him, John, you know? Well, what about him?" And Jesus says, "What is it to you if he's going to live until I come? You know, go feed my people. Are you there?" Only Peter, after everything he's been through, could open his mouth and stick his foot in it that nicely. And I'm like that. I don't know about you guys. So we're going to begin this morning with Jesus' calling of Peter, James, and John. Most of you know the story of, you know, seen an Anthony Quinn or Charlton Heston movie that showed this. It's a common story. But most of us probably don't realize the context. This is the place where Jesus comes up to Peter, James, and John and says, "Look, you've been fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of men." There's books written with it. It's a common Bible line. And if you happen upon the story without the larger context, it's as if Jesus shows up on the scene and for the first time, and the disciples just for the first time see Jesus, and then they leave their business, they leave their wives, they leave their families in a split second and run off with this newfound Messiah. So I have a problem with that, and we want to take a little bit of a look at that. What is it, and that's the title of our message this morning, is Leaving Everything. What does it really mean? I mean, is that just for them, or is that for us, huh? And so what does it really mean to leave everything and follow Jesus? And I want to kind of explore that. Actually, I want to kind of explore it over the next 5 or 6 weeks. You know, did Peter do that? And if we do that, what does it look like? Actually, leaving everything means just taken off. If it's that simple, for most of us, that's out of reach, and it lets us off the hook in terms of leaving everything. Are you with me on this, all right? So we're going to begin in that episode in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But I want to give you the context, because the context of this is something that escapes us. As we're going into this episode on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and James and John are business partners. That's the word that's used in this text. And they're fishermen. They fish, and their business is based on the Sea of Galilee in this city, Capernaum, where Jesus actually maintains a household, according to the Gospel of Mark. Previously, in John 1, 42, it's Andrew who has already brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus prophesies that Peter is going to get a name change. He says, oh, so you are Simon Bar Jonah, which sounds very medieval and very, very spiritual. But Jesus, in our language, would have said, oh, so you're Simon Johnson. Really? I mean, that's what it means, you know. He says, but you are going to be called Cephas. That's Aramaic, which means a rock, and which means Peter. And he says that. You're going to be called Cephas, which means Peter. Petrus, rock. You're going to go through a name change in your life. He doesn't at that point say to Peter, follow me. He just says, guess what? Your identity is now in question. All right. So the significance of this is that Peter is being called from the first when he meets Jesus to grow. All right. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Peter then asks, this is the previous chapter to the chapter we're looking at. Peter then goes here to hear Jesus preach. And then he invites Jesus back to his home, where his mother-in-law is laid out in fever. Jesus walks into the house, heals his mother-in-law. Mother gets up, it says, and she begins to serve him, which is a very Mediterranean thing to do, okay? She gets up out of her sick bed, she's healed, and she goes, nobody leave, we're gonna eat, yeah? Huh? Manja, manja, you kind of get that. And so there's a meal together, and so there is this camaraderie. There is a relationship of some kind between Peter and Jesus when we get into Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to begin there. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus, him, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's a particular place on the Sea of Galilee. It's 10 to 12 miles to the west of Capernaum. That's not much for us, because a lot of us drove 10 miles to church this morning, but that would have been on foot or by boat, right? Rowing, all right? And so he was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, verse 2, and he saw two boats. Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. Now we're going to discover that Jesus knew who the boats belonged to. But what's not apparent is that Gennesaret is all that far away from Peter's usual fishing ground, which is Capernaum. So they're here. Jesus is here and Peter's here. Is that a coincidence? You see, somebody followed somebody there. And we need to know who got there first. So Jesus looks up. Okay, still in verse 2. And the fishermen had gotten out. That's Peter, James, and John and their partners had gotten out of the boats and were washing their nets. Their nets needed to be washed because they were clogged with seaweed and refuse from an unsuccessful night's work. Empty nets were the dirtiest nets, all right? Verse 3, and he, that is Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from land, and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. From the calm morning waters, that boat became kind of like an amphitheater that he could reach more people. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. We are the pros here. You're just a carpenter. We worked all night. But he says this, he says interestingly, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Obedience. Verse 6, and when they'd done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. Now, what makes this a double miracle is that these nets are called trammel nets, and they're made of white linen, which is why they fished at night. They fished at night because the fish couldn't see the nets at night, okay? And so this was the morning. The fish could see the white nets during the day, yet despite the morning sun, the nets in both boats are full. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Now we read this, and the first thing I thought of when I read it, the first time, I remember all the way back when I first read it, I remember thinking, well, what was the sin? You know, what's the sin? Is this like general sin? I'm a sinner? He doesn't say I'm a sinner. He says I'm a sinful man. So there's something within the context of the great catch that evokes something from Peter that says, boy, I am blowing it. Are you there? And I'm going to make the case that the sin that Peter is confessing is his stuckedness. That's my word, stuckedness. That means that Peter is confessing that he's stuck in terms of his pursuit of God. Huh? And we'll unpack that. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of the fish, would they take in verse 10, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were his partners. The word there means business partners, with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear from now on. Now, here, this you is plural, which means he's talking to James and John too. Do not fear, from now on, you will be catching men. The Greek says, don't be anxious, from now on, you will be catching people and catching them alive, which means this sort of thing is going to be happening in your life, and it will be people that you catch. All right. And so verse 11, and here's the theme of our message. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Isn't that dramatic? It's as if Peter dropped his net, walked away from the nets, walked away from the catch itself, walked away from the business, walked away from his family, and here, but I have this big problem with that because it's not consistent with the rest of Scripture. Firstly, that kind of interpretation, which I've heard, and people are talking about renunciation and all kinds of spiritual things, that interpretation resonates so much with what cult leaders demand of their followers. Huh? Yeah? But, you know, what God demands of Christians is faithfulness to family. And more directly, we know that years later when Paul and Barnabas are being criticized for working, doing their tent building business, it's presumably to provide for Barnabas' wife who's on the road with them. So Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, look, this is my defense to those who are criticizing me. Don't I have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? He's talking about Barnabas' wife. As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas himself. This is simply put, the other apostles had wives that they provided for. Peter's wife went on the road with him. But more than that, when Peter and the other apostles are discouraged right after the crucifixion, remember, they're discouraged and they don't know what to do. And Peter says, I go fishing. And they go back to Galilee and fish. Guess what? The business is intact. They can get in the boats and go back out. Are you following me here? And so more than that, when Paul talks to the Thessalonians, he says this, he says, whatever believer does not take care of his wife and family or his spouse and or her spouse and family. And anyway, in other words, the family priority is worse than a Gentile. So you got to look at this stuff through the guidance of the whole testimony of Scripture. And so, and then interestingly enough, when Peter says, I go fishing, this is in John 20, 21, all of a sudden they get another catch just like they did here, all right? Only this time, the first time Jesus says, I'm gonna cause you to catch people. But all the way back then, at the end of the story, the second time Jesus says, I'm gonna cause you to feed people. Huh? So you see, there's growth going on. There's growth going on. We're not alive if we're not growing. So leaving everything may be a little different than what we think. My point is this. Every time, and there are loads of times in Peter's life and loads of times in my life in which Peter puts his foot in his mouth and Jesus corrects him, that Peter has to let go of a little more everything. I'll say that again. Every time that Peter puts his foot in his mouth and is corrected by Jesus, it involves Peter letting go of just a little more everything. Huh? It's that kind of thing. Peter has to let go of everything because letting go of everything is Christian growth. It describes growing in God. So growing in Jesus means facing a succession of everythings to leave behind in our lives. Connecting music this morning was the Delirious song from about 20, 25 years ago, I Found Jesus. And it's a celebratory song, and I wish we had more songs like that. We're losing those celebratory praise songs. But it's like, I found Jesus, and then we have the Matt Redmond song, You Can Have It All, Lord. You can have my whole life. You can have it all. And we sing those things, and we pray those things until God takes us up on it. Huh? Yeah. I remember being a young Christian, and I'm praying one of those, you know, I found Jesus. Actually, he found me. And so I'm praying one of those I found Jesus prayers, as you could have it all, God, that kind of thing. I remember in the prayer session, the Lord said, I want you to give away your car. I said, I rebuke you, devil. You know, I actually had to give away a car. It was one of those things that you know that you know that you know it's God. And when I said to Tricia, I think we're supposed to do this, she said, yeah, we are. And that was that, you know, it was that kind of thing. See, you can have it all, Jesus, until something rubs up against us. For Tricia, it would be God calls us back to Wilkes-Barre to be missionaries. You know, I rebuke you, devil. You know, see, leaving everything, guys and gals, leaving everything is a life's journey. Don Mauro Lepore, who's a Catholic monk, says this about renunciation. He says this. He says, following Jesus is a constant, renewed leaving of everything. It's never finished and continually requires a fresh commitment as if each of the Lord's footsteps with us create another portion of everything that needs to be left behind. Now, this has to be resonating with somebody, yeah? And this is the only way that the love of Jesus really continues to grow in us, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls you, he calls you to come and die, and usually it's over the course of a lifetime. It's not a martyrdom. Now, for Bonhoeffer, it was a martyrdom, the hands of Hitler. But I want to add to that this. This is the only way, okay? When Jesus calls you, he calls you to begin to really live, and usually that's also over the course of a lifetime. Huh? I feel like I'm really living now much more than I was 25 years ago in Christ. Now, that still doesn't mean that there's not some everything to let go of, because that's how you really, really, really live. All right? I have this theory. It's a conjecture. See, who came to Gennesaret first from Capernaum? Was it Peter? Did he get there first fishing and then Jesus arrived and began to teach? Or was it Jesus who was there? And it just so happened that Peter decided to move his nets in his fishing business to Gennesaret that day. You see, I believe that Peter was following Jesus before Peter actually followed Jesus. Huh? The problem is that Peter was flirting with two worlds. You notice Jesus is teaching. His mother-in-law is healed. He's had meals with Jesus. He's heard him teach. And there they are washing their nets, oblivious. Not oblivious, but at least keeping the ministry at arm's length. Yeah? You notice they were fishing all night and washing their nets. And they were not listening to Jesus teach. They were interested in God, but had real reservations about this Jesus guy, about his people, and real reservations about commitment. We're going to talk about that in a little bit of a second. Okay, I believe the sin that Peter repented of was his stubborn stuckedness. Peter was in ambivalence. Stuckedness, that's my word. You won't find it in the OED. It's my word, okay? Stuckedness is when I know that I'm not growing in Jesus and I'm increasingly apathetic about it. Huh? I've been there. Yeah. You know, we do counseling. Bob and Judy are just such better counselors than I am. But when I'm in counseling, one of the things that I know drives counselors crazy is passive resistance. When, you know, you get somebody who agrees with everything you said and says, yes, 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 and they come in 2 weeks later or a month later and they have not done anything that they said they were going to do, and you say, why? And, well, I need to hear it again or whatever. But you can do that forever. That's stuckedness. That's what it is. So our tagline for this teaching series is, isn't it time to get unstuck? We're in a season where God wants to unstick us. We've been graced with all these divine appointments. Wouldn't it have been a great season of divine appointments? I was talking to somebody this week who was pulled over and received a traffic summons and came in and talked to me and said, that was a divine appointment. I need to get unstuck. You see, not all divine appointments are euphoric, right? What is it Bob Mumford said? He was pulled over by a police officer, and the police officer said Reverend on his car. I make sure nothing on my public stuff has Reverend on it. So, because the guy looks at the card and says, Reverend, huh? Well, Reverend, thy speedometer runneth over, you know. True story. I found that it is often when I am most exhausted and disappointed that's the point at which Jesus jumps in my boat. Huh? I believe Jesus wants to jump in some boats over the course of the next 5 or 6 weeks. Jesus jumps into the boats of sinners who are stuck, but watch this, have a heart to obey. See, there are two requirements in this passage for those who suspect that we're stuck in our lives in some way. We're stuck in Christian growth. And the two requirements are these. It's just two, humility and obedience. And the humility part is real easy, because the humility part just means saying, I'm stuck. That's humility. Realizing that I'm stuck, all right? That's the humility part. The obedience part is like this. If you can say, Lord, I'm stuck, that's humility. But if you can say to the Lord what Peter said, you know, God, that I am convinced that what you're asking me will not work. I'm tired. I'm disappointed. But upon your word, I will do what you tell me. I will do as you say. That is the obedience, and it means that Jesus is in your boat. Great leaps of growth take place when we allow Jesus into our boats. We allow Jesus into the busyness of our lives, our human partnerships, our marriages, you know, all those areas that we just get stuck in. The idea here is that if we grow in Christ, it involves pursuing, a relationship that will cause us to become something other than what we understand ourselves to be. Whoa, your name is Simon Johnson, you're going to be called Peter Johnson. It's that kind of thing. Growing in Jesus means bridging a gap between who I am and who I am to be. Now watch this. 5 times in the gospel, I call this Jesus' Zen statement. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Huh? So there's something to be let go of, a little bit of everything that we need to leave in order to gain a little bit of everything in Christ. And the word for life here, by the way, whoever finds this life will lose it, whoever loses his life will find it. The word isn't biological life, it's psyche. It's psuche in Greek, psyche from psyche. We get the word psychology. It's soul. It means soul. I got to lose a little bit of my soul, my identity, my sense of who I am, my personality, in order to find out who God sees me actually to be, who I am. See, if we're still alive, if you're alive this morning, everybody pass a mirror under their nose, and if it fogs, it means this. It means this. We're not yet who we are called to be. Yeah? When I was young, I was taught that leaving everything meant no affections, no worldly attachments to anything. I can't be attached to anything that isn't really, really spiritual. I have to see everything spiritually, all that stuff. But I discovered that it was really impossible, and people who claimed to be like that were usually weirdos. So I'd like to leave us this morning with this thought. Leaving everything is not renouncing everything. Think about that. Leaving everything is not renouncing everything. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, I see very little about renunciation. You know, I see a lot about self-denial, yeah? You can't look at that movie, it's gonna get you in trouble, you know? I want you to fast over this particular issue in your life. That kind of stuff. But this total renunciation that seeps into Christianity here and there, I find very little of. I mean, the closest I get to it is John the Baptist, but that was just in those years of his ministry. And if anybody here, look, if anybody here wants to go out into the desert and eat locust, be my guest, but take care of your families. Right? It's that kind of thing. So here's the thing. I think in the 21st century, watch, see if I can get this. It's not renunciation so much as something else when you want to leave everything and follow Jesus. It's harder than renunciation. It's harder than renunciation. What is it? Leaving everything means a reordering of priorities in life and a reordering of my commitments. How hard is that? Huh? In 21st century America? I mean, hokey smokes. I got things to do, people to see, places to be, yeah? Yeah? I mean, summer attendance in church goes, because everybody's everywhere. And look, we want to have vacations and all those kinds of things, but I mean, there's a lot more interesting things that we can preoccupy ourselves that really aren't following Jesus. That idea of reordering priorities and reordering our lives is something that doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. I can't go, Lord, reorder everybody's life right now in the name of Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And it won't happen. But it is something like seeking Him for all we are to be over the course of a season. And we're declaring a season over NC4 of seeking God for all that we can be. Does that sound good? How about them apples, huh? How hard is this? Yeah? What needs to change in our lives to go to the next level is this. Every time, you know it. I mean, you've been there. I'm preaching to the choir here. Every time we go to the next level in our spiritual lives, it means saying a little. You know, when Peter said to Jesus, I don't know him, and Jesus said, you need to deny yourselves. Remember he said that? When that word for denial is the same word for Peter's denial. So Peter said, I don't know him. And when Jesus said we need to deny ourselves, you have to come to the point where, to a certain extent, you have to say, I don't know me. I don't know me anymore. And that's the season we want to go in, because that means that He increases while we decrease. Yeah, isn't that great stuff? All right. So N.T. Wright says this. He says, we're actually reading Luke's gospel. This is what we're doing this morning, what we're looking at. We're actually reading Luke's gospel today because Jesus kept his promise to Peter. Despite Peter's reluctance, despite Peter's stuckedness, and despite all of Peter's subsequent failures, we're going to be looking at more subsequent failures of Peter. Despite all of that, Jesus kept his promise to Peter because here we are. We got caught in this wonderful net of love and salvation and all those things. Here we are. See, when Jesus calls, he certainly demands everything because he's already given everything. This is what Wright says. Hear this. He has plans in store for you, and he has plans in store for me, and he has plans in store. This is the part evangelicals don't get. He has plans in store for the whole world that we could never dream of. That's something worth running after. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.